Well, we're very happy this morning. We're honored that the Grapevine congregation, some of them have come to be with us today. They take up a whole row here, and they're going to help with the serving of our food downstairs. Their deacon in charge of benevolence brought us a load of food this week, so thank God we're using it today. We're having your stuff for lunch, so we want to thank you in advance for it. You'll be opening your Bibles to the book of Romans this morning. I'm going to take a minute to refresh you. We have began this study several weeks ago into the book of Romans, and in the first chapter, if you remember, the Apostle Paul's opening salutation and his introduction to his apostleship, and in verse 16, one of the greatest verses in the Bible, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." We continued to study from the 18th verse to the end of the chapter and saw how that all of the ancient world is under the condemnation of God. First, they had wrong worship. Then they had wrong loving, wrong sex. Then they had wrong thinking. And so because of this, all of the ancient world is under the condemnation of God and has fallen away. When we get to the second chapter, we examine the Jews and what situation they're in and the judgment that they face. And we found that the great principles of the judgment of God is that it's going to be according to truth, verse 2. It's going to be according to deeds, verse 6. It's going to be without respect to persons. It's going to be impartial scrutiny by God, verse 11. It's going to be according to the gospel of Christ, verse 16. It'll be according to light, verse 19. And according to heart, verse 29. So then we see in chapter 3, what advantage then has a Jew? Well, chiefly because the scriptures were given to them, and they were the holders of the scriptures. And so the Jews have been given the scriptures of God, and they failed to. So then we see, beginning in verse 10, this great indictment against all mankind. "For there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. They're all gone out of the way, and they are together become unprofitable. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Their throat is an open scepter. Their tongues they have used deceit. Poison of asp is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their way. In the way of peace they have not known." So we see that this great indictment by God against all mankind, at the fall of man, man's fall was total. And so man has totally fallen, and he is part of the kingdom of this world and the kingdom of Satan now. So then we begin seeing the purpose of giving of the law is that every mouth might be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God, verse 19 through 20. Then we see in verse 21 this great brightness. It's like the door open. Verse 21 is like a hinge on the door. Paul could only see then when they was all condemnation. You remember we stopped and we studied hell and we studied the consequences of this judgment one Sunday. So Paul could only see then condemnation and now the righteousness of God, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God. How righteous is God? He's totally righteous, absolutely righteous. He demands total righteousness, and the good news is he provides total righteousness in his Son. But now the righteousness of God without the law. So we see that this is without the law of Moses being manifested. You can see it being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The law and the prophets have both witnessed that this gospel is coming because the law has prophesied that it would. The prophets have prophesied that it would come. And so it's witnessed by the law and the prophets. Then we see in verse 22, the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Those of you that have the King James there, we talked about this a little later. Last week, that it says the faith of Christ, and if you have the New American Standards, it says the faith in Christ. So we studied that. This is really a dilemma with scholars of how to translate this verse. If it's subjective genitive, then it's talking about Jesus, and it's his faith, and it's the faith of Christ. If it's objective genitive, then it's talking about in Christ, in our faith. And so if that is true, then the apostle would have used the simple preposition ek. He uses it in verse 24, so it's got to mean something else. And so we studied what these things could mean. It's the faith of Christ because he demonstrated perfect faith in living the law perfectly before God. He's the only person to do that. So Christ demonstrated perfect faith. It's our faith in Christ because we are Christians and now we're in Christ and now our faith is imputed and reckoned and counted to us. And then we also studied that it's the faith that's once and for all delivered to the saints, referring to New Testament Christianity. So it's all three things. even the righteousness of God, which is by the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all they that believe, for there is no difference. For all have sinned. And then we stopped last week at this verse and went and studied sanctification. This word here, sin, hamartema, to miss the mark, not sharing the prize. It's not saying that everybody is lawless. It's saying that everybody has missed the mark of the glory of God. Nobody is perfect. Everybody has at least misdemeanor sins, whether you have a felony sins or not. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we studied verse 24 last week, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. That was the week before last. And then we studied last week this term, in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? And we studied that term throughout the New Testament. And we find that all the promises of God are in Him. And so it's very important to us that we be in Christ. And we saw last week that this verse 24, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, that word being is going on all the time, every minute of every day. It's a aorist tense verb. It's happening yesterday. It is happening today. It will happen tomorrow as long as we're in Christ. Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption, the buyback that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be the propitiation, the satisfaction through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past. And my sins are over. I'm done with those kind of sins. I'm not going to be doing any of that lawlessness anymore. I miss the mark every day, but I'm not going to be doing any of that lawlessness anymore. Through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just. God is just in forgiving us this way, because He didn't just blanketly forgive us. Somebody paid the debt. Christ paid the debt for my sins. Christ paid the debt for your sins. So it allowed God to forgive me and still be just, that He might be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus. Whereas boasting then, it is excluded. By what law? And so the Jews were really into this law of Moses. The great controversy in the church at Rome of the law, whether you were saved and then you had to obey the law to stay saved, or whether you had to obey the law first to be saved. And so there's great controversy about it and about circumcision and all kinds of things. Wherefore then is boasting excluded? By what law? The law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith and without the deeds of the law, which is a very technical subject that we'll study some other time. These words, egargonumus, the works of the law, is a very Pauline phrase. I'd like to encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. We'd encourage you to visit our website at www.mainstreet-churchofchrist.com. There's 100 sermons on there, great a cappella singing, 1,000 links that you can go to. Verse 27, wherein then is boasting, then is excluded by what law of works? Nay, but by the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Is he the God of the Jew only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yea, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God that shall justify the circumcision, the Jews, by faith, and the uncircumcision, us, the Gentiles, through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? God forbid we establish the law, or as Jesus said, fulfill the law. Now down into chapter 4. What shall we say then, that Abraham our father is pertaining to the flesh is found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, whereof to boast, in other words, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now let's stop here just a minute. This word here that's translated counted, it's also translated reckoned, it's also translated imputed. It's one of those $50 words that the translators couldn't figure out a right English word to translate it. It means to take account, like to keep the books, like a bookkeeper keeps the books. And so God reckons or counts the righteousness of God to me in place of my filthy rags. And this is the kind of righteousness that we want to get a hold of, the righteousness of God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Back to verse 1. What shall we say then that our father Abraham, as pertaining to the flesh, has found? Paul is now going to make an argument with them about how was Abraham saved? How was Abraham justified then? For what saith the scripture, and Abraham believed God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Paul points out the very time that Abraham is saved. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 12, and let's look at Abraham's righteousness. Genesis chapter 12. God had promised in the ancient world that through the descendant of the woman in Genesis chapter 3 verse 15, that through this seed, this child that's coming, that God would bring salvation to the world. This seed means Christ. One is Christ. Galatians 3:16 says, for the promises were made to Abraham and to his seed, and he, God, saith not as to seeds as of many, but to thy seed which is one, which is Christ. So all of these promises that God made to Abraham, when he uses that word seed, and if you have a new translation, that's one of the reasons I don't like them. They translate that descendants with an S after it, and offsprings with an S after it. Sometimes they translate it offspring. But it clearly means one person. The inspired apostle Paul says it means Christ. So that same promise was given to the woman in Genesis 3:15. It's given to Seth in Genesis 4:25. It's given to Noah in Genesis 9, and now we're going to see it's going to be given to Abraham in Genesis 12. So what God is saying is through this family line, I'm going to bring the Christ into the world. Now, God had said that through this family line of Seth would come the descendant that the Christ would be born through. So you think, what would God do? He'd get a young guy, Seth, a young kid, 18, 19, 20 years old, something like that. Instead, God chooses a 75-year-old man. Now, men lived longer in those days. This is right after the flood. Their life hadn't been totally reduced yet. Abraham lives up to, I think, close to 200 years. I can't remember now. But Abraham lives quite a long time. But Abraham was quite old when he got this call, is my point. Look at Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country, and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, to a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee. And I will make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I'll bless him that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So here we see an allusion to this in the seed when he says, in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. But Abraham didn't understand that promise, and he certainly didn't obey it. Because as we look down here in verse 4, we see that Abraham disobeys God right off. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him, and Lot went with him. And what did God tell Abraham? Get thee up from thy kindred, from my father's house, to a land that I'll show thee. God wanted Abraham to get away from bad company. I'm encouraging you this morning to get away from bad influences. Get away from people that's going to lead you astray. God wanted Abraham to get away from bad company, and he didn't do it. He took his daddy, he took Lot with him, and so he goes to Haran. Now Abraham lived, look back in chapter 11, verse 28, he lived in Ur of the Chaldees. And Ur in the Hebrew language, in the ancient Hebrew language, means fire. And Chaldees means destruction. So Abraham is called from fire and destruction, and instead of going to the promised land as he's told to do, instead he goes to Haran, and Haran means fruitless. And so now let's get over into chapter 12, beginning in verse 6. Abraham, 5 years later, he wasted 5 years in Haran. And Abraham, now he's on the way to the promised land. Now, verse 6. And Abraham passed through the land, the place of Shechem, which means the place of strength, unto the plain of Moreh, which means the place of instruction, to Canaan, that means bow the knee. Canaanites were in the land. And the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto he, unto thy seed, now here's his promise again, unto thy seed will I give this land. There he built an altar to the Lord, appeared to him. And he removed to Sens, and to a mountain on the east was Bethel, and Bethel means the house of God. Beth, house, El, God. So, all of these things become a great parable in our life. Abraham is called from fire and destruction and fruitlessness to a place of strength, to a place of instruction, where he might bow the knee, and that place is the house of God. And I submit to you that God wants you to do the same thing today, wherever you're at. He wants you to come from fire and destruction and come from fruitlessness to a place of strength, to a place of instruction, where you might bow the knee, and that place is the house of God. So we encourage you to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home. So Abraham clearly does not follow God perfectly. Now when we get down to verse 10 in this 12th chapter, Abraham goes into Egypt, which is always a metaphor for the world. And what does the devil decide? Well, the devil decides, listen, if I can get this Hamitic Pharaoh, this descendant of Ham, to get Sarah pregnant, then the Christ can't be born. And so what happens? The Pharaoh sends for Sarah. Abraham lies and tells people that Sarah's his sister. And so it's all kinds of trouble, and God's got to save him from it. So then we get into chapter 13. We see that Abraham in verse 2, and Abraham was very rich in cattle and in silver and gold. And look at verse 5, and Lot also was with Abraham and had flocks and herds. So there's about to be a range war. The devil's trying now to get Abraham killed through a range war. He's trying to get Lot to kill him. You know, you can't have cattle and sheep together on the same land. It just doesn't work. So the devil's going to try to get Abraham killed over a range war. And so God has to deliver him from that again. Then you get down into chapter 14 and you see that Abraham has to go fight a war to save Lot, because Lot has been captured by the kings of Mesopotamia. They have come and captured him in a raid on Sodom, and he's got to go fight a war. And so what I'm telling you today is a lot of the problems that you have today is because you made bad decisions yesterday. One of the problems is we make bad decisions. God said leave Lot at home, and if he'd have left him back there in Ur of the Chaldees and fire and destruction where he belonged, Abraham wouldn't have had all that problem. And they would have been no Moab and no Ammon, would they, to persecute Israel. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home, or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Visit our website. So now we're into chapter 14. Abraham's got to go fight a war to save Lot, chapter 15. Now Abraham has a vision of the Lord, verse 2. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house, Eliezer of Damascus? And Abraham said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, no child. And lo, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this shall not be thy heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thy heir. And he brought him forth abroad and said, look towards the stars of heaven, and tell the stars that I be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed the Lord, and the Lord counted, reckoned, imputed it to him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. He trusted God with reliance, and God reckoned, counted, imputed that belief to him instead of and in place of his unrighteousness. Clearly, Abraham was not saved because he was righteous. Abraham was saved in spite of his unrighteousness. Now we see that in chapter 6, the point of salvation in Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. Now let's go back to the book of Romans and continue this argument that Paul is having with the Jews in Rome. What should we say then? That Abraham, our father, as pertaining to faith, is found. For if Abraham were justified by works, he has whereof to boast or glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? And Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is a reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you work and you earn your salvation, God owes it to you because you merit your salvation. But yet chapter 3, verse 10 says, there's none righteous, no, not one. Nobody can earn their salvation. The law is of such a nature, the soul that sinneth shall surely die. You sin one time and you're going to die. So we've got to find another way to be saved other than law. Verse 5. Now to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. So clearly Abraham did not trust himself to save himself. Now Paul's going to say, well, what about King David? You got two heroes of the faith. You got Abraham, a great hero of the faith. How about King David? How was he saved? Verse 6, even as David also describes the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, reckon or count sin. Turn with me now to Psalms 51. We talked a little about this last week in sanctification. David was king of Israel. He wanted to build a house for God, but God said, no, you're a man of blood. You can't do that. And then in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 12, it says, when thy days be fulfilled, and I sleep with thy fathers, I will raise up thy seed, one child, thy seed after thee, that shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. God says that the Christ, when he comes, is going to be literally the Son of God. I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. And so we see this great promise given to King David in the 7th chapter of 2 Samuel. And we get to the 12th chapter, and we see that David is not out with the army. He's laying home, and he goes up on the roof, and he sees a naked woman. And all the blood runs out of his head, and he goes crazy. And so he goes over and he takes this woman, and she's married to another man, and he lays with her and she gets pregnant, and he calls the man home from the army and tries to get him to sleep with her. Well, he'll think that it's his baby, and he won't do it. He's an honorable man. I can't go into my lovely wife while the king's army's in the field. So David, that scoundrel, that dirty, rotten dog, sent the death warrant by this man's own hand back to Joab. He told him, put Uriah the Hittite in the forefront of the army, and when you're well engaged, run off and leave him. So he's smitten and died. So Uriah's killed, and then comes Nathan the prophet in a few weeks to talk to David, and he gives him this parable about sheep and goats and the good man, the rich man, and the wayfaring man, and all this stuff, and asks David, what do we do about that? And David said, the man that has done this shall surely die. Nathan said, you're the man. You're the man. And he busted him red-handed. The credit of David is not that he was not a sinner, but that he repented of his sins. He owned up to his sins. He did not call wrong right, and that's what I'm encouraging you always to do. Do not call wrong right. Do not try to justify your sins. You cannot justify your sins. So David, he was different than all kings of the ancient world. Any other king would have said, take that prophet out and kill him. But instead, David said, have mercy upon me, O God. And when he did that, God saw an attitude of heart that he wanted to see from every sinner that ever repents. And he put his Holy Spirit on David, and he inspired him to write this Psalms right here we're fixing to read, Psalms 51. In every verse, you can see that it is David depending on God to save him. David has nothing to hold on to himself. David comes with nothing. He comes with empty hands, and he depends. He has total reliance in God to save him. And this is the way God wants us to come to him. Totally relying just on God to save him. In English language, we have what's called, if you diagram a sentence, you understood. So if I tell you, hand me that psalm book, you know it means you hand me that psalm book. If I say go to the store, it means you go to the store. So if you diagram the sentence, as an example, you put you in parentheses. This thing doesn't work this morning. You put you in parentheses, and then you'd after it put go to the store. And so what that means is you understood. You understood used throughout this psalm, but who the you understood is God. Now I want you to pay attention to this, Psalms 51, beginning in verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God. Have mercy upon me, O God. According to thy loving kindness, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. Blot out. You blot out. Every time you see one of these verbs without a subject, if you understood the God, you blot out my transgression. Wash me, you wash me, God. Who can wash me? Only God can wash me. You wash me thoroughly from my iniquities. And cleanse me, you cleanse me, God. Who can cleanse me? Only God can cleanse me and cleanse me from my sins. For I acknowledge my transgression and my sin is ever before me. Verse 7. Purge me with hyssop. You purge me with hyssop, God. Hyssop was where the high priest dipped the hyssop in the blood, went behind the veil to the mercy seat, and sprinkled the blood of the covenant on the Day of Atonement while confessing his own sins and the sins of the people. David is saying, you cleanse me. You wash me with blood. You cleanse me with blood. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me. Who can wash me? Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. It's just like baptism. We can go up here and be dunked down the water and come up, and we go down the water a dry center and we come up a wet center. If we don't have faith and trust in our heart before God, if we haven't come in true repentance to God, baptism means nothing. It is only a rite that God has told us to do, but it's God that has the magic in baptism. He's the one that washes sins away. Baptism cannot wash sins away, the water itself. It is God who washes the sins away in baptism. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear the joy and gladness, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. When a sheep went astray in the ancient world back in those days, and he kept going astray, the shepherd would take him and break his front leg and then put a splint on it and tie that front leg up, because it's better for the sheep to have a broken leg and hobble a little around with a flock than to have him keep going astray and the wolf get him. So David is likening himself to that, to a sheep that has gone astray, and God has disciplined him and now broken his legs, that the bones that thou hast broken may rejoice. I'm telling you, to come under the discipline of God hurts. Study Hebrews 12. We'd encourage our radio audience to visit the Church of Christ nearest your home or call us at 214-821-2123 for a free tape. Psalm 51, verse 9. Hide thy face from my sins. You, O God, hide thy face from my sins. When I think of my sins in my life and that God saw all that, oh, have mercy, God. Hide thy face from my sins. Hide thy face from my sins. And blot out you, God. Blot out all of my iniquities. Create in me, you God, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. You God, renew a right spirit within me. You know, Proverbs says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it is the issues of life. And it's very important about what you put in your heart. And to the Jew, the heart was the mind, the intellect, the emotion, the memory. And so you watch what your eyes see, because that's what you're putting in your head and what's going to get down into your heart. Verse 11, cast me not away from thy presence. You cast me not away from thy presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You, O God, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. You, God, restore to me the joy of my salvation. And uphold me with a free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners will be converted to thee. Deliver me from guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else I would give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart thou wilt not despise, O Lord. And so because of that, David repenting in that nature, God inspires him also to go on and write Psalms 32. So turn to Psalms 32 now. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. David was not saved because he was righteous. He was saved in spite of being unrighteous. All of this is the vicarious righteousness of God, the working of God. Christ paid the whole debt for Abraham, David, and me. Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, in whom spirit is no guile. He's not a two-faced. Down to verse 5. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. I confess my sins. I acknowledge my sin unto thee. In my iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgression to the Lord. Thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Shalom. Hallelujah, in other words. For this shall everyone that is godly pray in thee in the time when thou mayest be found. And so today is the day of salvation, and I would advise you to pray the Lord that way today. Turn with me back now to Romans chapter 4. So now Paul has established that Abraham was saved by imputed, reckoned, counted righteousness. David is saved by imputed, reckoned, counted righteousness. Neither one of those people were righteous. They were saved in spite of their unrighteousness. Now we're at verse 6. Even as David also described the blessedness of the man to whom God imputeth righteousness without work, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. That's Psalms 32 we just read. Verse 9. Cometh this blessing then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. And how then was it reckoned? When he was in circumcision or uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Paul says, you guys want to get really technical? Let's look at it just like it is. When Abraham was saved, was he circumcised yet? Tell us the very time of his salvation, Paul's saying. Well, let's turn back to Genesis again. And let's look again at Genesis chapter 15. And we'll just begin in verse 6. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him for righteousness. Instead of righteousness, in place of righteousness. Now, we're in chapter 15. That's when God saved him, counted it to him for righteousness. In chapter 16, you know, people just think they're slick. Abraham had a backup plan in case all else failed to make life work. So did Sarah. They tried to fulfill God's scheme, God's promise, by their own scheme. God had promised them a child, but he's 99 and she's 98, and they say that's absolutely ridiculous that we're going to have a child. So what could he have meant? And then Sarah decides, well, he means that my servant's going to bear a child for me. So in chapter 16, we see that Sarah talks Abraham into going with Hagar, her bondservant, having a child by her. And so he does in chapter 16. And so it's nothing but trouble over it. Do you realize, see, Ishmael is the father of every Arab. If Abraham would have kept his zipper up, there'd be no Arabs in the world today. None. I bet the Jews wish Abraham had kept his zipper up, don't you? And let this be an example to us. These things are taught us as an example and for our admonition, these things in the Old Testament. What you sow, you reap. It's just that simple. And so we see them trying to fulfill God's promise their own self. And so in chapter 17 now when Abraham was 90 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said unto him, I am Almighty God, walk before me and be thou perfect. Verse 5, neither shall thy name be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee. Kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed. Thy child is Christ that's coming after thee in their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be a God to thee and thy seed after thee. So when was he circumcised? Down here in verse 10. Chapter 17, verse 10. When was he saved? In chapter 15, verse 6. When was he circumcised? In chapter 17, verse 10. Paul is saying, take a look at these things. Abraham was not saved because he was circumcised. He was saved, and then circumcision was given to him as a sign. But see, Abraham's troubles are not over yet. In chapter 17, God comes to him on the way to visit Sodom and Gomorrah, and he promises him a son. And it sounded so ridiculous that Abraham and Sarah laughed in the face of God. And you know what God did? He says, that's fine. Name that son Laughter. Call him Isaac. Isaac means laughter. And so he told Abraham, call this new son that you're going to have Laughter. And sure enough, he did. Now we get down into chapter 20. We see Abraham right back up to his old tricks again. He goes down and he tells Abimelech, the king of the Philistines, that Sarah's his sister, and Abimelech sends for him. And so the devil's involved in this deal again. He knows that God has promised the Christ to come through Abraham's family line. And so the devil says, well, I can't get her pregnant by that Pharaoh in Egypt that had many descendants. Maybe I can get her pregnant through this son of Japheth, this Philistine, will get her pregnant and the Christ can't be born. And so God's got to deliver Abraham miraculously again. And then in chapter 21, we see, and the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. And so Isaac is born, verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born to him, whom Sarah bare unto him, Isaac, that means laughter. In verse 6, and Sarah said, God has made me to laugh, so that all that in here will laugh with me. And so they have family feud now. And so Abraham's got to cast out Ishmael because Sarah doesn't want him around. And so now we get into chapter 21, verse 12. And God said to Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, because of thy bondswoman. And all that Sarah has said unto thee, hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God made that promise to him, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And Abraham believed God's word so much that the next chapter now becomes a divine adventure in chapter 22. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt, and that's really a bad King James translation there. The word to Hebrew is nasa, and it means divine adventure. God is going on an adventure. It means to test, to assay, to prove his metal, to try to see what he's made out of. It's like putting the touchstone, the metal, to see what the metal is made out of. And so God is going to try Abraham's metal. And he tells him, get thy son, thy only son, Isaac, go up to the mount that I will show thee, offer him there and burnt offering to the Lord. And you know that Abraham wrestled with this. Oh, God, not like the Canaanites. That's not the way you do it. Oh, Lord, no. That can't be the way. But he remembered what God said to him. For in Isaac shall thy seed be called. Now turn with me quickly to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Turn with me quickly to Hebrews, the 11th chapter. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 8. By faith Abraham, when he was called to go out to a place that he should have to receive for an inheritance, obeyed and went out, not knowing whither he went. So he went out finally after 5 years. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise as a stranger in a country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. They lived in tents, didn't even have a house, didn't own a house. For he looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I'm telling you, we're saved based on the promises of God, not based on the law of Moses, circumcision, or any other thing. It's based on the promises of God. Therefore sprang there even of one, and of him as good as dead, so many that the stars of the sky and the multitude of the sands of the seashore are innumerable. These all died in faith, having not received the promise, but having seen them afar off, and they were persuaded of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims here on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. Truly, if they'd been mindful of that country once they came out, they'd have wanted to go back to Ur of the Chaldees. They might have had opportunity to have returned. They could have renounced God and gone back there. But now they that desire a better country, that is heavenly, wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, and he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises, God said, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called, offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. See, the Hebrew writer here says, the reason that Abraham offered up Isaac is that God had told him, in Isaac shall thy seed be called, and Abraham worked it out, 2 and 2 equals 4. If God told me that all of my seed's going to be in this child, and now he's telling me to sacrifice the child, he must be going to raise the child from the dead. Abraham had that worked out in his mind, of whom it was said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence he also received him as a figure. So now we see what this justification by faith is talking about. And let's talk a minute about that. Sometimes our Baptist friends tell us, oh, listen, said baptism's a work. You can't be saved by baptism. Let's look at a couple of things. In John chapter 6, beginning in verse 29, and Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. You'll see there's work involved in believing, but it's the work of God. It's God that's doing the work, right? Now turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. In whom, or in Christ, also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who has raised him from the dead. Who's doing the work in baptism? God is doing the work in it. Kelly can't do any work in baptism. It's God that's doing the work in it, that's washing the sins away. Now the Bible teaches that the gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, that which I preached unto you and wherein you stand, by which also you're saved, if, big word, if you keep in memory that which I delivered unto you. What if you don't? Unless you believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he arose again the third day according to the Scriptures. The Bible is very plain. Once we believe this gospel, a historic event in which the God of heaven intervened in the affairs of men, became flesh and blood, lived the perfect sinless life, was murdered in our place, and rose from the dead, once we believe that, if we're willing to then take the next step in this word faith, and that's put some faith and trust in God. Belief and faith comes from the same Greek word pistis. I understand that. But one English word won't describe. I can believe this chair here will hold me up. Sturdy chair. Really good looking chair. And I'll talk about it all day and never sit down in that chair. And it's the same way with faith. You can believe with your mind something about Jesus and never flee to him for refuge and put faith and trust and confidence in him to save you. You can never receive Christ by just believing. You got to put faith and trust in God to save you. It's an action word. It might be a noun, but it's an action word. Faith is in action. And so the Bible teaches that when we believe and have faith, we need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord. Jesus said, you confess me before men, I confess you before the Father in heaven. The Bible teaches that we need to repent of our sins, for the times of ignorance God has winked at, but now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. And the Bible finally teaches that we need to be baptized into Christ. That's how we get into Christ. Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Christ, we're baptized into his death. Therefore being buried with him by baptism, into death, that like as Christ was rose from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Baptism is likened to a burial. And you can't say that when you carry me out of here in that coffin that's downstairs that I'm going to be doing any work anymore. I'm not going to be doing any work when y'all bury me. Y'all are going to be doing the work carrying that coffin. The baptizee does no work. He trusts, he believes. God said it in every example in Hebrews chapter 11 of faith. The person hears what God says, they believe what he says, and they take action based on the belief. So I'd ask you this morning, would you come just like Abraham came, just like King David came. Come in spite of your unrighteousness and let God count righteousness to you in place of your filthy rags. If you're this morning, you want to become a Christian, you're going to have that opportunity to just march right down here and make confession that you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. We'd encourage our radio audience to flee to the Church of Christ nearest your home and ask, what must I do to be saved, before it's everlasting too late. You need the help of the church or the prayers of the church. Won't you come now while we stand and sing?